to never forsake the word of the Lord. We read first from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, when Jesus has appeared to his disciples. John 20, 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And then we turn to the first letter that John wrote, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through the second chapter, verse 2. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is indeed the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the truth of Scripture, for the forgiveness of our sins as we come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And not just for the forgiveness of our sins, but for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world. So vast is your power, so vast and strong is your grace. Lord, in this time of teaching this morning, help us to understand further about you, further about your Son, further about your love. In Christ we pray. Amen. When you read this passage, do you ask yourself, where had Thomas been? Where was Thomas? On the day of Christ's resurrection, in the evening on that first day of the week, it appears that only 10 of the 11 disciples had gathered together behind those locked doors. For Thomas had not been present when the risen Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Scripture doesn't give us any clue as to where Thomas was or why he wasn't with the others. But his absence can point to the reality that everyone reacts and copes to life situations in their own way. In John chapter 11, in the account of the death of Lazarus, in verses 7 and 8, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," the disciples said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" In verse 11, Jesus went on to tell the disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And then verse 16 says, "Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" I share that account of John 11 for us to see the devotion of Thomas to Jesus. Thomas did not join the other disciples on that first evening, but he was with them a week later. Thomas was missing at one point, but then he was present at the next. Thomas doubted at one point, but his devotion had been very evident earlier. Thomas illustrates for us the truth that we each can be present and we each can be absent. We can each have our doubts. We each have our faith. We each can desire material evidence, as Thomas did. And because of Thomas, we can live by faith, having believed even though we haven't seen. We can be thankful for Thomas. We can be thankful that he was absent on that first day of the week when Jesus first appeared to his disciples. Because of the reaction of Thomas, we have greater insight into our resurrected Lord. If Thomas had been present, we wouldn't have this account today. But before we go further, I want to back up and consider those 10 disciples who had gathered behind those locked doors. Why were they in that locked room? Verse 19 says they were there for fear of the Jews. John doesn't say why they were there. John doesn't say he was there. They don't say because of belief, but he says because of fear. Earlier that morning, Mary and Peter and John, they had been to the tomb. And after seeing the tomb was empty, after seeing the strips of linen lying there and the folded up burial cloth placed there, verse 8 declares that John saw and believed. The reaction of Peter isn't recorded in Scripture. But in verse 10, we read that the disciples went back to their homes. And then later, according to verse 18, Mary did as directed by the risen Jesus. She went to the disciples and told them the news, I have seen the Lord. Do you think the 10 disciples who were gathered on that first evening talked about what Mary and Peter and John had seen earlier that day? The tomb was indeed empty. Were they questioning that? Were they talking about Mary's proclamation that she had seen the Lord? In today's world, an event can happen. A small event, a large event, somewhere in the world, an event can happen, and we all know about it. And not only do we know about it, many have to talk about it and debate it. A celebrity athlete has a serious car crash. A football coach makes the decision to kick a field goal instead of going for a touchdown when it's fourth and goal in the closing minutes of a game. The British royal family deals with family discord and now deals with Prince Philip's death. Pick your own headline. Such events are in the news for days and weeks and months. People are still talking about such events, debating the event from multiple angles and points of evidence. I share that because, knowing of human nature, I believe we can safely conclude that the disciples were certainly talking about the resurrection. And I'm sure they were still talking about the crucifixion, even while they were trying to figure out what to do next. Their fear of the Jews was very, very real. What had happened to Jesus? The arrest, the trial, the conviction, the crucifixion, the burial? That could all happen to each of those disciples, to them. They were fearful of arrest. They were fearful of suspicion, that people who would know them would claim that they were a follower, a disciple of Jesus, just as Peter had denied. And they were fearful of their ability to escape, to withdraw from Jerusalem and be on their way. But Thomas wasn't there. But he was later. His absence and then his presence is known by Jesus. Though he wasn't with the disciples on that first evening, at some point after that, those other 10 disciples, they clued Thomas in about their visit and the resurrected Jesus. But for Thomas, their testimony, their eyewitness account wasn't enough. Thomas just could not believe them. And they weren't just 10 other men. They were the disciples, the ones that had traveled together for up to 3 years. All of them, all of their spoken testimony, all of the various points of their evidence, the empty tomb, the folded burial cloth, the testimony of Mary, the testimony of the 10 disciples, it was not enough for Thomas. Thomas had to see for himself. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand to his side, I will not believe it. I will not believe it, Thomas declares to his trusted friends. He cannot believe their testimony. He cannot believe mere words. Thomas, he needs real evidence. He needs to see for himself. And because of Thomas, the resurrected Jesus had a second appearance with the disciples, with full knowledge of what Thomas had said to the other disciples. And so the risen Jesus entered through the dock doors a second time. And Jesus said the same words of reassurance to them, "Peace be with you." He knows of their fear. "Peace be with you." And then, without any seeming delay or discussion, the resurrected Jesus stands before Thomas. "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." Jesus was challenging Thomas. He was challenging Thomas to take the test that he himself had suggested, had declared. And Jesus follows up Thomas' personal test of belief by true words of conviction. Stop doubting and believe. Stop becoming an unbeliever and become a believer. When a believer witnesses and testifies to an unbeliever, there comes a point in time when no further witnessing or testimony can be shared. Everything has been said, everything has been discussed. It comes time for an unbeliever to stop doubting, to stop debating, and to believe. A believer's testimony leads to a point of conviction. Stop becoming an unbeliever and become a believer. Stop doubting and believe. That's one of the truths of faith that we learn from this episode with Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas did so. Thomas stopped doubting and he believed, "My Lord and my God." Thomas recognized the full deity of the resurrected Jesus, Lord and God. And he expressed his full faith in Jesus Christ. And then the risen Jesus follows up that declarative statement with a word of blessing for each and every one of us. Verse 29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." No Christian alive today has seen the physical resurrected Jesus. Yet every Christian believes in Jesus, our Lord and our God. That's the point. That's the intent. That's the goal of this resurrection passage. Verse 31 is of such great and central importance. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name." As believers, we worship our risen Lord with great thanksgiving and praise, recognizing the true testimony of the Scriptures. And we live life in Jesus' name. How blessed are you for your belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This account of Thomas enables us to see the triumph of belief in Jesus Christ. I want to go back to the first time the risen Jesus appeared to those disciples in that locked room. I want us to focus in on the content of verses 21 through 23. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The risen Jesus offers peace. He knows the fear of the disciples. He knows how his crucifixion and how his death affected them and troubled them. He knows how they all abandoned him, how Peter denied knowing him three times. Jesus knows their hearts and he knows their minds. He knows they're filled with fear. And what does he first do? He offers them peace because he knows they need peace. He offers us peace because he knows we need his peace. And then the risen Jesus offers direction. He knows that with his death, the disciples thought it was all over. Their commission as disciples had ended. It wasn't in effect anymore. But Jesus assures them that nothing is over. In fact, it's just beginning. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." The disciples were being sent out. In our celebration of the resurrection on Easter, we are being sent out. And then the risen Jesus breathed on them. The Greek expression in this verse, translated as breathed on, it appears in similar construction only one other place in Scripture, and that is of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. As the risen Christ breathed on the disciples, he was breathing into them the belief of the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The receiving of the Holy Spirit would be fulfilled on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, which would take place in 50 days. When the Holy Spirit breathed life into the Christian church. And having spoken of the Holy Spirit, the risen Jesus intently focuses on the extreme and the fervent importance of the priority of forgiveness. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Through a study of the original language in which that verse was written, involving the Greek usage of verb tenses and studying all of that, biblical scholars suggest the intent of the verse is to say this: those sins you forgive have already been forgiven. Those sins you do not forgive have not been forgiven. We have to be careful here. The risen Jesus was not giving the disciples the inherent right to forgive, for it is God alone who forgives. But Jesus did give the disciples the responsibility to convey the message of forgiveness. Forgiveness is dependent upon God's forgiveness. It's this message of forgiveness that Peter did give when he stood up and preached to the crowd on Pentecost from Acts 2:38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." The forgiveness comes through the name of Jesus Christ. We are conveyors of that message. We are recipients of that message. And Peter shares, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." John, the disciples, was probably there. He was there at Pentecost. And he further writes in his reading that we've heard from 1 John 1, "God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Christians, each and every one of us, we must ask ourselves the question, am I walking with God? We don't just ask that question once. I think we can ask that question of ourselves each and every day. Am I walking with God? Claiming to be a Christian requires a Christian to live a changed life. A person cannot be united with God. A person cannot have fellowship with God. A person cannot walk with God unless they are walking in the light of Christ. This passage of Scripture is calling out Christians who are attempting to walk with God while still living and walking in darkness, in sin. Yes, we're all sinners, but this is referring to Christians who say they're walking in the light, but they're still living lives of sin and have no intention of repenting from their sin. John writes of this in verses 8 through 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Each and every one of us is a sinner. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. John, the apostolic author of this passage, he builds upon what he experienced when Jesus stood before Thomas and said, "Stop doubting and believe." And John, the apostolic author of this passage, builds upon what he heard Peter preach on the day of Pentecost when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Because John writes, "My children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." That's the desire of God, for us not to sin. But then John writes, "But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We strive to walk in the light, to stay away from the darkness. But we sin, but we don't have to live, we don't have to agree, we don't have to carry that sin around. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, our resurrected Lord. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." We believe. Because of this eyewitness account from the disciples, we believe. So we praise God for their testimony. We praise God for the grace of Jesus Christ. We praise God for Jesus Christ being the light of the world so we can forsake our sin and walk in the light. Let us walk in the light of God's love. Amen.
As we conclude our service this morning, we have two hymns to sing. Number 495, "Heaven Came Down." After the spoken benediction, we'll conclude with number 488, "He Keeps Me Singing." If you are able, please rise and join us in concluding our service.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.